So we're in Jeremiah chapter number 9. We're going to look at the first 9 verses together. I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll read the last verse together as well. Jeremiah chapter 9 in your Bibles, and I will begin in verse number 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Together in verse 9. Ready? Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? It would be, I think, easy and likely. It's very clear, I think, from Scripture. We could identify some things about America, the world, from these verses. And we could preach about what's going on and God has every right to judge us and such. But that's not the direction we're going tonight. I've told you this before, I'll remind you that the chapter divisions, the verse divisions, are not of God, they're of man. Doesn't make them wrong, but doesn't necessarily make them right. God didn't, when God was giving us the Bible, he didn't say, okay, chapter 9, verse 1, blah, 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 verse 2, blah, blah, blah. He just gave it some years after that, man, to make it easier to reference it, divided up in chapters, divided up in verses. What that means is they're not perfectly divided. And this chapter is an example of that. Verse 1 and verse 2 is two different thoughts. Verse 1 actually is finishing a thought in chapter 8. And in verse 2, a new thought begins. And so that's really where we're going to look at. We're going to look at, from verse 1 to verse 2, this change of thought. And really, I think, something that maybe we neglect. We do neglect. He says in verse 9, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. That finishes a thought that begins in verse 8. And then in verse 2, now he is responding to the people out of how they're living and how it angers him. And that changes a thought, but it also teaches us, I think, a valuable truth. So here's what we're preaching on tonight. A neglected part of revival praying. A neglected part of revival praying. And let's get into the message, but first let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. It always amazes me how you work. You use us and all of our insufficiency, Lord. You use us. Obviously, Lord, so you get the glory and the honor, but you choose to use us. And we do have a treasure, and that is the Holy Spirit, the work of God, in earthen vessels. So, Lord, we thank you that you use us, but, Lord, we recognize that it's you who do the using. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless this hour, speak to hearts, work in our midst. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to make some decisions. Help us to be what we ought to be in Christ. Pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The go-to verse, if I were to ask you this tonight, if I were just to pick anyone, just point anyone in the room, and I ask you, what do you think is the go-to verse in revival? What would your answer be? I'm not pointing. I'm just, anyone, okay. You, what is the go-to verse in revival? Second Chronicles 7, well, that's what he says. Let's go to it. Second Chronicles 7:14. That is what we think is the go-to verse. The verse that we normally, if we're going to talk about revival, and we had to pick one verse, if I said you can only have one verse to preach on revival, and this would probably be that verse that you would use. It's really, it's the verse that kind of identifies exactly what needs to happen. We often look at this verse, and I'll just read it to you in verse 14. If my people, so revival always begins with God's people. Now, it goes beyond God's people as revival happens and impacts a lost world, but it begins in the midst of God's people. God is not waiting for lost people to be revived. They can't be revived. They've got to be saved. We're the ones who need to revive. We're the kind of the apathetic, complacent people who need to get on fire. So if my people, which are called by my name, that'd be us, now notice, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, and now the Lord responds, and that would be the beginning of revival, the moving of revival. And often when we see this verse, we have done this as recently, and this is what we typically do, we really focus on a couple of things. We talk about praying. We talk about turning from their wicked ways. And we're having our revival prayer meeting on Sunday at 5:16. And just like we did this afternoon, this before church, we had a revival prayer meeting. Well, Lord willing, we'll do it over the next few months. And I think it's important. There is no revival without prayer. Praying is always the essential part of revival. There's more to it than that, but it's an essential part. And we've talked about, in different ways, at different sermons, in different directions, about turning from our wicked ways, repentance. God, we're not as much waiting on God as God is waiting on us. Sometimes I think in revival praying, we're thinking, if we could just get God to want to bless us, God wants to bless us. God wants revival. We're not waiting on God. God is waiting on man. It's like if someone's lost and headed for hell, they're not waiting on God to save them. God is waiting on them to get saved, to put their faith in Christ. And so God is waiting on us, and God says, now, if you do these things, then I will do this. This is what the Lord wants. But there's a part of this that we don't always focus on, and we have not focused of late. And we're going to focus tonight, but we have not focused of late before tonight. And that is the idea of humbling ourselves. That's not the part we're going to focus on, but it's an important part. And the truth is, we're just really caught up in ourselves. I love ourselves, think well of ourselves, and that's probably part of our problem. But then this part here, seek my face. It seems almost redundant, and pray and seek my face. Well, if I'm praying, aren't I seeking His face if I'm praying? Are you? Because He says both. Pray and seek my face. So I would tell you from this verse, it is possible to pray and not seek His face. Because He's telling us to do both, so it is possible to do one and not the other. And so we're going to talk tonight about this idea about seeking His face. I believe tonight that this is the neglected part in our revival praying. Seeking the face of God. It includes praying, but it's in addition to praying. It's more than praying. It includes praying, but it's not just praying. Let me show you a couple of the verses. Psalms 27, if you will. The 27th Psalm. Psalms 27. And look with me in verse number 7. Psalms 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Let me show you another place. Go with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Now, what's interesting about this chapter is that Daniel references back to Jeremiah in what he's writing. So Daniel chapter number 9, if you will. And go with me to verse number 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now watch this. And I set my face unto the Lord God. This is the idea of seeking His face. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So the seeking here was not just a prayer, but all these other things added to that prayer. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. So I would say again tonight that this is the neglected part in our revival praying. Praying for revival, the idea of seeking the face of God. So what is this seeking God's face? Well, I think seeking God's face includes the earnestness, the desperation, the brokenness that accompanies the praying. So it is praying, but it's praying that now we're desperate in our praying, we're earnest in our praying, we're beginning to be broken in our praying, and that is the idea of seeking His face. And I think it begins with just praying, Lord, revive us. Lord, do something. But as more we pray and the more it just engulfs us and consumes us, now we're getting broken about and earnest and desperate. And we begin seeking the face of God. Now, this type of brokenness, now this becomes the basis of the message. So listen carefully. This type of brokenness is what earned Jeremiah the nickname of the weeping prophet. He didn't pray. He was broken in praying. Go with me now to chapter 8 of Jeremiah. Because I told you that first verse was connected back to chapter 8. So I want you to notice the connection starting in verse number 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven image and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black. Astonished with them has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Then he says in chapter 9, verse 1, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He is now broken about the condition of the people. He is now earnestly, he is desperate. He begins weeping and crying and seeking God's face on behalf of his nation. This is, I believe, the neglected part of our revival praying. I believe a seeking of God's face that weeps as we pray. I mean, weeping because of our earnestness, weeping because of our brokenness, weeping because we're so desperate for God to do something, becomes a neglected part of our revival praying. We're not just praying. We are praying, but not just praying. But we're truly seeking God's face. And unfortunately, that becomes the neglected part. How do I know? Because we never weep. And we never cry. We pray, but the tears don't come. And are we really that earnest and that broken as Jeremiah was? Now, what would cause this type of weeping? What would cause this type of brokenness? Well, that brings us now to the crux of the message. Obviously, he loved his people. He loved his nation. I think that we love America, and I think that we have a burden for our country. But there was a brokenness about Jeremiah that began causing a weeping in his praying, a crying, almost to the point where he just said, I just wish I had enough tears. I could just cry enough because my heart is so broken for this nation and for this people. And that brings us now back to chapter 9. And I want to share with you tonight, I think, three things that helps us understand why we weep or what we're weeping about. So if you go back with me to verse 2, I'm going to surprise you. I think this will surprise. It surprised me. I was taken aback as I understood what the Bible was saying. So I'm going to give you the point before I read the verse, because the point, you think I'm going this way, because this is what I would think. This is what I did think. And then the Lord reminded me that it's over here, and I was like, wow, I'm wrong. So number one is this: we weep because of the hardness of our hearts. Now, you know what? When I hear that, here's what I think. Yeah, sin does that. That's not what he's talking about. It is a sinful thing, maybe because we're not broken, but he's not talking about sinful hardness. He's not talking about hardness because we're involved in sinful things. There's a different hardness he's talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 9, and I believe a hardness that we're all guilty of. Go back with me to verse 2. Let me show you what I mean. Notice what he says in verse 2. He just said in verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears." He's broken. But notice his response in verse 2. There's a change of thought, and it tells us what the problem is. Verse 2, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men." Basically, "I wish I had some Airbnb out where no one knew me." That's what he's saying. "I wish I could go somewhere no one knew me. I didn't know anyone. I could just get away from it all. That I might leave my people and go from them. Why? For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." And then he starts, and we'll read all the verses in verse 3 and going down, and begins listing how wicked these people are. So when I say the hardness of our heart should cause us to weep, I'm not talking about we're involved in sinful things, that goes back to repentance, and that is true, but that's not what he's talking about. We're not talking about a hardness that leads to repentance because of sin. We're talking about a different type of hardness. And the type of hardness he's talking about here, now watch, not a hardness towards God or the things of God. In fact, it is our desire to live right and our desire to serve God that produces this type of hardness. Now what is the hardness? The hardness is towards people doing wrong. We're mad at them. We're angry at them. It frustrates us. We don't like it. To the point where we begin railing against them. It's an anger that we have towards the sinners because of how they're living. And you start in verse 3 and reading down. Notice what he says. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They're just shooting out their lies. He begins just railing on them, very clearly identifying their sin. How wicked they are. How wrong they are. And he says, I just want to get away from them. I'm tired of them. I don't want to be around them. They're wicked. They're filthy. They're vile. I'm just sick of them. I don't want to be around them anymore. And that should cause us to weep when we have that attitude towards lost people. You know why they live like they live? Because they're lost without Christ. Instead of being mad at them, we should be broken. And that brokenness should cause us to weep. So we weep because of the hardness of our hearts. The sin of those around us offends us and also begins wearying us. We get tired of their drinking, we get tired of their cussing, we get tired of their fighting, all of their partying, all of their rioting, all of their just reveling, all of the things that are just against God, against the things of God, and begins working in our spirit. And what we want to do is wipe our hands of the entire lot of them and find us the way you are, just be that way. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to seek His face and weep on their behalf. We are bombarded through TV, through radio, through internet, through social media. And this bombardment is a steady diet of things that produce anger. All the time we're reading about it, we just get angry and angry and angry and angry because of this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. And it's not just angry about the world in general, but we get angry towards people. We start speaking evil of people themselves and saying mean things about people. We become bitter and hard towards this sinful world. And can I tell you, that is Satan's plan. To cause us to be so hard to this world that we just throw our hands up and walk away. Let me ask you this. If we as God's people throw our hands up and walk away, what hope does this world have? The world is not going to reach the world for Christ. It's the job of believers. You know, Ephesians, go with me. Ephesians chapter 6. I know you know the verse, but I want you to look at it again. Ephesians 6. Look with me in verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil, the trickery of the devil, what the devil's up to." Now, notice what he says next. "For we wrestle not against," what's the next word? "Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Can I tell you what the method of Satan is? To get you to fight against the physical world. instead of fighting a spiritual battle. Because the physical world, here's how we fight against the physical world. Well, we punch them in the face. We do things. We yell at them. We scream at them. We get angry at them. You know how you fight the spiritual battle? On your knees. And Satan would much rather you go up and punch someone than pray for someone. And so we become angry, and that's a hardness of our hearts. Not hard as in we're involved in some wicked sin, but hard that we're hard towards the sinners. We're angry about them. We're bitter about them. And so truly, we do need to weep for sinners, but maybe we should start by weeping for ourselves. Our own hardness, our own anger for the sinning souls around us. And what a shame it is that we as God's people who are talking about the lost world and the condition of the lost world, but we have dry eyes and we never have a broken heart. So number one is this, we weep because of the hardness of our hearts. That should cause us to weep. That's the neglected part of revival praying. I think as we begin praying for revival, we start to say, Lord, please forgive me for my hardness, Lord. I'm just so angry about him at times. Lord, it just aggravates me when I hear them cussing, when I see how they're living. Lord, it angers me, and I'm sorry, Lord, because they're lost and they don't know any better. Lord, forgive me for my hardness. That is how we begin weeping. There's a second issue here. So we weep because of the hardness of our hearts. And then there's, I think, the more obvious, if you go back with me now to chapter 9 again, and look with me at verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peacefully to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Now watch this. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that they may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed him. So, number one, we weep because of the hardness of our hearts. Number two, we weep because of the danger of the lost. This description that Jeremiah just gave bothered Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't celebrating. Jeremiah said, yeah, they're going to get what they deserve. It's coming down hot and heavy. He's saying, Lord, I am broken because I know what's going to happen. I know the end result. People who live against God do not profit. Lord, it's going to be to their heart. This is another reason that we weep. We weep because of our hardness towards the lost world and how we're angry and bitter and we should be broken. Lord, I'm sorry for that. That's not right. And now we begin weeping because of the danger of the lost themselves. Can I tell you tonight, my future is secure. My future is secure. I wake up every morning knowing that if I don't make it through the day, I know where I'm going to be. And if I make it through the day and dive through the night, I know where I'm going to be. I go to bed, I rest my head on the pillow, I close my eyes, and I absolutely have no worry. I don't worry about people breaking in and killing me. I don't worry about the house catching on fire and me dying. I don't worry about the big tree in my backyard falling in my house and smashing me. I have no worry because I know what my future holds. If my eyes close in death, they will open in heaven. My future is secure. I have confidence. I have a peace about this. I have tied, if you will use, let me use this word usage. I've tied my boat to the dock of heaven. No storm on this earth can loosen the bond between Jesus and me. But this world has none of that. How many in this world have not this security? How many in this world are one storm away from eternal destruction? How many people get in their car tomorrow morning and go down minus traffic jams, go down 480 or 80 or 90, 60, 65, 70, whatever, 80, 85, flying down the road. At any moment, eternity awaits them. That should bother us. We shouldn't be happy. We shouldn't say, yeah, they'll get what they deserve. It should break our hearts because of the danger that they're in. If we really believe tonight in the eternal hell that awaits those who die without Christ, would we not do more to reach them? Would we not witness more? Hand out tracts. Now watch this. Keep the church doors open. Would we not want to do everything that is humanly possible to reach the lost people? Yet, even if we did all of these things, seeking as many as we can, but never weeping for the lost souls, would we really be serious in our seeking? If we never shed a tear for the lost world, could it not be said that maybe we're not really serious about what we're doing? Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor White, I don't really got to weep and go soul winning. I mean, there's nothing the Bible says that I have to be weeping and going soul winning. There's nothing that said I have to shed tears when I'm in my witnessing. I can just be as cold and as robotic as long as I'm giving the gospel out. That's all that matters. Psalms 126. Look with me in verse number 5. They that sow in, what? Tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth then, what? Weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now we may not weep while handing out a tract. It might be a little strange if you're standing at someone's door crying. Admittedly, it may be off-putting that they may not want to talk to you. Okay, I understand that. We may not weep while handing out tracts. But can I ask you, do we ever weep for the lost souls? Does it ever bother us that people are dying without Christ? I think our problem number two goes back to our problem number one. We're way too angry as sinners and way not enough broken. Well, they'll get what they deserve. But that's not what we're looking at. In a moment, we'll answer that question. So we weep because of the hardness of our hearts. Then we ought to weep because of the danger of the loss. And I will admit, this is obviously my pride, I do not like to admit my shortcoming. But I'll admit my shortcoming here. This is my shortcoming. That I tend to, because I've always been kind of a newsy guy ever since 16 years of age. For some reason, my mom decided to get a subscription to Time magazine. So I read that thing from cover to cover every time it came. Not the most conservative, even in 1980. But I read everything in it, and I really got involved in current events and politics and things. And I can easily get angry about things that happen in this world. But I don't get easily broken. And that's my shortcoming. Because the world lives like the world. But God's people are supposed to be living like God's people. And part of what we do is we weep. We're broken for the lost. It bothers us. It concerns us. We're not happy about what's going on. Either their lifestyle apart from Christ or the fact they're going to die without Christ. We're not happy about that. So we weep because of the hardness of our hearts. We weep because of the danger of the loss. And then there's a third thing I see here about weeping. And that is in verse 23. Look back with me to chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. Now watch this. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are of the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. That brings us to the third thought. We weep because of the hardness of our hearts. We weep because of the danger of the loss. But then there's a third weeping, and we weep because of the heart of God. God, in this end of this chapter, is pronouncing judgment. But notice in verse 24, now, he talks about judgment in verse 24. He talks about righteousness, and then he follows in verse 25 and verse 26, telling about what he's going to do. And he has every right to bring that judgment because of their sin. But notice the first word before judgment for righteousness. What is the word that precedes that? Loving kindness. Can I tell you what the Lord would rather do is save them? More than he wants to bring judgment on them, he wants to see them saved. He'd much rather, instead of bringing chastening on a saved person, he'd rather see them repentant and restored. Before bringing judgment on a lost person, he'd rather see them come to Christ. This is what he delights in, he says. I delight in this. I'd much rather have the loving kindness than the other things, but he will do the other things. So we weep because of the heart of God. I believe tonight that the heart of God wants to impart grace and mercy on all mankind. I believe in heaven, God's heart breaks because of what's happening in the world. Does God hate sin? Absolutely hates it. So much so that he would come and die for us so that the sin would not separate us from him. Anyone hear the verse John 3:16 before? For God so loved the what? World. You know who's in the world? Some of the most vile, wicked people. And Jesus died for them. God loves man. And it must be the heart of God breaking because of the sin of man and his rejection. So we weep because the heart of God breaks. How must a loving, gracious, merciful heart of God break when those he gave his very life for are eternally separated from him in hell? I think it's paradoxical. Because I see verses in the Bible very clear about him loving man. I see very clear verses in the Bible him sending unsaved people to hell. But I don't see any verses where he quits loving them when he sends them to hell. I don't think God sends people to hell with a smile on his face. I don't think God's like, yeah, that'll teach you. I think the heart of God breaks over every soul who ends in hell. That should break our heart. We are angry over sin because of the impact on people's lives. It offends our own morality. We don't like their perversion. We don't like their behavior. We don't like their idolatry. We don't like their adultery. We don't like any of their sin. It angers us. It offends us. We don't like what it does to a society. We don't like what it does to people. We don't like what it does to a nation. We don't like what it does to a church. We are angry over sin, and there's a certain justifiable anger about that. But we still need to remember that this very sin that angers us breaks God's heart. Because this sin destroys his creation and separates him eternally from the souls which he died for. So what we can do is this. We can look at a sin-fueled, sin-filled, sin-fouled world and say, well, they're going to get what they deserve someday. Yeah. We can say kind of almost giddy about it. But cannot our hearts also break when we realize that our God will not get what he deserves? Think about that. They get what they deserve. He doesn't get what he deserves. What does he deserve? He deserves them getting saved. He who paid the price for their redemption wants to see them saved. And why we should weep, even for the most wicked sinner, is not because always that they're dying without Christ, that in itself should bother us, but that Christ himself is separated from them, the one he died for. We should weep because of the heart of God. So what does that mean for us all together? Well, here's what I think. As a church, we're praying for revival. We're thinking about our nation. 2021 is a new year, and who knows what's going to happen? Well, the Lord knows, but humanly speaking, who knows? I would say this. May we be a church that prays for revival to sweep over this country. That's what I'm praying for. Wow. Praise, let me tell you, your heads in the sand are in the clouds, because that's not reality. It may not be reality, but it's my prayer. I want it to be reality. It's not right now. Can I tell you this? And I agree with you. If you say there's no human way for that to happen, I totally agree with you. There is no human way for that to happen. It's a God thing. Only God could change hearts in such a way to bring this about. There is no way, when we look at our nation, we look at our laws, we look at where we're at, our society, we are so far away from God, how could they ever get back? The only thing that could ever change the hearts of men would be God himself. And that's what we're praying. There's no human way. It's definitely a God thing. So we need to be a church that prays for a revival. A revival in our own hearts, a revival in our fellow believers, in our own church, churches around us, our surrounding area, beyond, just Lord, revive. And that's what we've been doing on Sunday afternoons, praying for revival. But may we also be a church that seeks, not just prays for revival, that seeks God's face with weeping as we pray. An angry heart because of sin must be balanced with a broken heart for sinners. It's easy to be angry because of sin. It makes me angry. I'm assuming it makes you angry. But we have to be balanced with a broken heart for sinners. So go back with me. And I want you to go back to Jeremiah. And I want you again, read these, follow along. I'll read the verses. I'm going to start in verse 19. I want you to think about the heart of Jeremiah in the midst of a very wicked country away from God. Behold, I'm in verse 19. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven image and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Let us tonight not neglect maybe this important part of revival praying. Weeping, broken, earnest, desperate, and seeking God's face. Would you pray?